You are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled The Gospel and Religious Traditions, is the fourth message in the series, What's the Difference? Is based on Galatians chapter 2 and is taught by Pastor Vince Arnaldo. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
Have you been enjoying our series on What's the Difference? It's good stuff, isn't it? We thought about this series quite a bit. The pastors got together as we were talking about this would be a great series to start just the beginning of the year. And as we were looking, what we wanted to do is just magnify the gospel of Christ and then take the New Testament gospel of Jesus and compare it to other religious thoughts and ask the question, what's the difference? And so last week, two weeks ago, we did, what's the difference between the gospel, right? The gospel. Jesus dies on the cross for your sins. You've been reconciled to the Father by Christ, and your sins will never be counted against you. It's the good news. It's really good news. This is the good news of the New Testament. And you take this good news and you compare it to other religious thoughts. And we, as we got together, we were discussing, like, what we want to do. Islam, that would be a good one. We talked about Mormonism last week. And in this journey, we said, you know, we should talk about what we're calling this morning religious traditions. Within the Christian church, within Christendom, over the last 2,000 years, even Christendom has at times touched or infringed upon the gospel. And as we were discussing and heading into this talk this morning, we all agreed that the best pastor to teach on this is Pastor Vince. Pastor Vince is a person that has a unique, special journey in this. And so he is going to be giving this morning message. So everybody welcome up Pastor Vince.
Thank you, Pastor Frank. Well, good morning. Bless you for coming to church this morning, you know, despite the rain. They predicted rain, and there it is. But you know what? I'll take rain over snow anytime. Yeah. Did you see the pictures of the East Coast? You know, cars covered in snow? Did you see that video of this person who was, his car was all covered with snow, so he was cleaning up his car, and it took about an hour to clean up his car, and then obviously, as he was getting into his car, he turned off the alarm, beep, beep. And his car was over there. He couldn't recognize his car. It's all the snow. I mean, man, you know, I love Southern California. I was telling my wife, you know, the only other place I'd suffer for Christ is Hawaii. But other than that, you know, I'm staying here. Well, the gospel and religious traditions. Whenever I think of religious traditions, I remember that story of the barber, the rabbi, the priest, and the pastor. Sounds like a joke coming, huh? But anyway, there was this story of this rabbi who got a haircut from this barber. And when it came time to pay, the barber said, no, I don't charge members of the clergy. To which the rabbi said, thank you, and went on his way. And then the following day, the barber found at the door of his barbershop a basket full of bread. Obviously coming from the rabbi, you know, since bread is very important in Jewish tradition, representing manna from heaven. Sometime later, a priest got a haircut from the barber. And when it came time to pay, the barber said, hey, no, I don't charge members of the clergy. To which the priest said, thank you, went on his way. And the following day, the barber found at the doorstep of his barbershop a bottle of red wine, obviously coming from the priest, you know, as red wine in the Roman Catholic tradition represents the body of Christ, the blood of Christ in communion. Some days later, a Baptist pastor got a haircut from the same barber. And as always, when it was time to pay, the barber refused, saying, no, I don't charge members of the clergy. The Baptist pastor said, thank you, and went on his way. And the following day, the barber found at the door of his barbershop 10 other Baptist pastors waiting to get a haircut. I guess that's what Baptist pastors do when they hear good news, you know? They can't wait to share it with others. But all religions have religious traditions, which brings up us to the question, what's the purpose of religious traditions? Are religious traditions right? Are they wrong? Or it depends. Well, the last couple of weeks, Pastor Frank has been discussing what the gospel is, and we learned that the gospel is Jesus plus nothing. In order to be saved, in order to have your sins forgiven, in order to find peace with God, it's trusting in Jesus plus nothing. If this is your first time here, please go to our church website and listen to the previous Sunday's messages on this series. Oh, and by the way, there's a lot of slides in this message, but don't be rattled by it. If it's going too fast, don't worry about it. It's also written here in your sermon notes page in your bulletin, okay? So in this series, Pastor Frank went through Galatians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." Now, these are very strong words, almost like cursing even, you know. There must be a very important point the Apostle Paul was making, and it's best for us to pay attention to what he is saying. Why did Paul specifically say, even if we, meaning we the apostles, or an angel from heaven? I mean, what's this about apostles and angels? Well, you see, apostle comes from the Greek term apostolos, which means messenger or ambassador. And the word angel also comes from the Greek term angelos, which literally means messenger or messenger from God. So basically, the apostles and angels were the designated messengers of God's revelation. So when Paul says to the Galatians that even if an apostle or an angel who claims to come from God adds or changes this gospel that Paul preaches to them, let him be accursed or let him be condemned. Why accursed? Because the message of the messenger is false. What he literally means is this, that this gospel about Jesus Christ is already the ultimate revelation from God. There will be no more new revelations from God. Jesus is it. No more new messages from God. Not from an apostle, not from an angel. If anyone claims to be from God and gives a different way to God other than Jesus, it's false. That's what he's saying. This is especially relevant because the big question they were debating at the church at that time was, does a person have to follow the law of Moses, most specifically circumcision, in order to be saved? In other words, is there any other good work or religious tradition that a person needs in order to be saved? That was the whole topic of discussion, and we find that in the next chapter in Galatians 2, where Paul describes the meeting of the council at Jerusalem. There, the apostles got together, and they agreed that the answer to that question is no. You do not need to follow all the Jewish religious traditions in order to be saved. You just need to be a follower of Christ. It's Jesus plus nothing. And here's what it says, Galatians 2, verse 1. "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles." What gospel is that? The gospel that Jesus plus nothing. You do not need to observe the Jewish religious traditions in order to be saved. That was his point. "But I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain." So he talked with the other apostles in private, just to make doubly sure that the gospel that he was preaching to the Gentiles was correct and he was not preaching in vain if it was different from the gospel that James, Peter, and John were preaching. Verse 3, "But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." See, the apostles did not even ask Titus, a Gentile, to be circumcised. Titus was accepted as a full brother in the Lord. He was not required by the apostles to observe the Jewish religious customs. So here was the conclusion of the council. Verse 7, "But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. Verse 9, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James, Cephas, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Now, what does the right hand of fellowship mean? It means that the gospel Paul was preaching, the Jesus plus nothing gospel, was the same gospel that they were also preaching, James, Peter, and John. So the church leaders in Jerusalem, James, Peter, and John, there is no higher authority in the church than these people. They gave Paul and Barnabas their endorsement, the right hand of fellowship, to preach this gospel to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, while they, James, Peter, and John, will preach it to the Jews, the circumcised. The apostles all agreed, you do not need to follow the law of Moses or circumcision or any Jewish religious tradition in order to be saved. However, there was a minority group within the church called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers said, yes, you need to follow the law of Moses. They're saying, if you're not circumcised, you're going to hell. So these Judaizers went around to the Christian churches, and in this particular case in Galatia, telling them that in order to be saved, it's Jesus plus the law of Moses, the religious traditions. Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus all of the religious traditions of the Jewish faith. And Paul is saying to the Galatians, you know what? You're not going to hell. They're the ones going to hell because they're the ones accursed because they're preaching a different gospel. So if you read the rest of Galatians chapter 2, you see Paul narrating an incident in Antioch, a largely Gentile city, where he had to call Peter on the carpet and rebuke him publicly because, as the story goes, Peter was cool with the Gentile believers and treated them as brothers when it was just them. But when some of these Judaizers arrived from Jerusalem, he distanced himself from the Gentiles and treated them like they were not brothers. So Paul had to remind Peter and the rest of them what they had agreed at the council at Jerusalem, that the gospel is Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. Verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh, meaning no human being, will be justified. There you have it. Paul reiterated again and again, it's Jesus plus nothing. The works of the law, meaning all the religious traditions, all the good works, do not add anything to your salvation. Now, why is this topic of religious tradition relevant? Well, for me personally, it's relevant because I grew up in a church that was steeped in religious tradition. I was baptized as an infant. I was confirmed and received my first Holy Communion at the age of 7. Every Sunday, my father would gather all of us children into the car. We would go to church faithfully. First to go to confession, then hear Mass, then receive communion. I was proud of my religious heritage, and I had many relatives who were members of the clergy. My aunt, the sister of my father, was the mother superior of the Sisters of the Good Shepherd in the Philippines. For the most part, I grew up religious, and I had no problem with it. Until at one point in my life, I had a crisis of faith, and here's what happened. I was 23, and back then I was a rising junior executive in the company I worked for. And the company had just bought this manufacturing plant in the middle, and assigned me to manage the factory. There was nothing wrong with that, except that the plant they assigned to me was located in the middle of this territory that was overrun by communist terrorist rebels called the NPA, or the New People's Army. Now, these terrorists were very anti-capitalist, and they considered our company as the capitalists. We were the enemy. because we were oppressing the people, they said. And because I was the plant manager of this factory, the terrorists threatened to kill me. There was a death threat on my life. And so for the first time in my life, I was afraid. I was afraid of death, particularly because I was not sure where I would go if I die. The thought of going to hell haunted me. I could not sleep. I had no appetite. I was always watching my back. I had to know for sure I was going if I were to die, because I thought eternity was a pretty long time. You know, I wanted to be sure. I was not willing to gamble my soul on something I could not be sure of. The stakes were too high. That's my life we're talking about. So I went and talked to our parish priest and asked him, how could I be sure that I would go to heaven when I die? Well, he said, well, if you die in a state of grace, then you go to heaven directly. And I asked, how can I do that? Well, he said, if all your sins have been forgiven through confession and you don't commit any more mortal sins, such as breaking the Ten Commandments, you die in a state of grace. If you commit a venial sin, meaning sins less than the Ten Commandments, you go to purgatory until such time as those sins are paid for, either by your suffering in purgatory or through prayers offered on your behalf. So I asked, is there a way that I can be sure I'm in a state of grace, that I'm going to heaven when I die? He said, no one can be sure of going to heaven while on earth. Only God knows that, and the most we can do is do the best we can and trust in God's mercy. To say that you're surely going to heaven when you die is to commit the sin of presumption, because to say that you're surely going to heaven when you die is a presumption no one can make. God is the only one who can decide that. So when I learned that, my heart sank. It sank because I knew I was a bad person. I hurt a lot of people. I took advantage of people. I stepped on other people to get where I was. Plus, I had many vices that I don't even want to mention, you know, because my wife and kids are here. And the guilt of my sinfulness overwhelmed me. So I thought, I'm doomed. I'm going to hell. I'm surely going to hell. And that made me very depressed. One night out of desperation, I prayed to God and said, God, I can't live like this. If you show me the right way, please, I promise you, I will give my whole life to it. And several days passed, and one Sunday morning, I was driving down the streets of Manila. I stumbled upon a church, and an old college friend of mine was inviting me to attend. So I decided, hey, maybe I'll check it out. So I sat down and I listened to the pastor and I thought, golly, this guy is reading my mind. He said, if you were to die today, do you know where you're going? And I said, no. Do you want to be sure where you're going after you die? I said, yes, of course. And the pastor continued to explain the gospel. He explained why this is good news. He said, it's good news because Jesus paid it all. No additional good work is needed on your part. Jesus paid it all. That the basis for me going to heaven is not what I do, but rather what he did on the cross. And so for the first time in my life, I got it. I understood. It made sense to me. Jesus gave his life for me, and what I need to do is give my life to him. It's life for life. That's the deal I was looking for. And it's based on God's word. So at the end, he invited all those who wanted to give their life to Jesus to come forward. And I came forward that day, and that was October of 1982. In the 16th century, a great reformer, Martin Luther, was so plagued by the nightmares of the devil, listing down all his sins on a slate so long that it tormented him, until he discovered what it means to be saved by faith alone, sola fide. So when the devil tormented him again with all his sins, he said to the devil, well, write down all my sins on a slate. And when the devil had finished, Luther said, is this all? There must be more. I'm paraphrasing. But he then said to the devil, write this down, 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And as Pastor Frank had put it some weeks back, all means all. And that's all that all means. And with that, the devil left him unable to torment him ever again. That's what happened to Luther. And that's what happened to me. That's why I gave my whole life to Jesus back in October of 1982. It's life for life. Jesus gave his perfect life for me, and I gave my imperfect life to him. That was the deal. So is religious tradition right, wrong, or it depends? There are so many religious traditions throughout Christendom. But here are some simple guidelines for evaluating the validity of a religious tradition. Religious tradition is not a means to be saved, nor a means to have your sins forgiven. If a religious practice is taught to take away your sins, it changes the gospel. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is another passage that clearly states that it's not by good works and religious traditions that a person can get saved and be forgiven of sin. Verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God," the gift of God, "not as a result of works, so that no man may boast." Going to church or to mass or service on Sundays will not take away your sin. Confessing to a priest will not take away your sin. Buying indulgences either for yourself or somebody else will not take away sin. It doesn't make sense that you can pay for God to forgive you of your sin, because that would imply you can buy God. Praying for the dearly departed will not spring their soul from purgatory. In fact, purgatory is not even mentioned anywhere in the Bible. If religious traditions or good works are a means by which sins are forgiven, then how do you know if you've done enough? You'll never know. Jesus is the only means by which a person's sins can be forgiven. Number two, religious tradition as a practice must have a basis that is consistent with the teachings of the Bible. For example, baptism. Baptism is not what takes away sin, we know that. But as a religious practice, it was instituted by Jesus himself when he said in Matthew 28:19, he said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." And then he says, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." It was a religious tradition that was instituted by Jesus himself as a means of pledging allegiance to him. And when understood well, can be very inspiring to the believer. It was not intended to take away sin. The criminal who hung with Jesus on the cross, he was a really mean dude. But he never got baptized, and Jesus told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Number three. Oh, by the way, that's in Luke 23:43. Number three, observance of religious traditions must come from the heart and not just a meaningless ritual done out of obligation. In Isaiah 1:13-17, during the time of the prophet Isaiah, the worship of God has deteriorated to the point that God was already saying, "Enough! If you're just doing this out of obligation and not coming from your heart, don't do it anymore." Verse 13, it says, "Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of the assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals. Your appointed feasts, they have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them." And then he says in verse 16, "Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your deeds, from my sight. Cease to do evil and learn to do good." A religious tradition only has meaning if it's done from the heart, because it was intended to inspire faith in God. Simply fulfilling the act out of practice or obligation robs it of its meaning and subsequently its purpose. For example, prayer or even your daily devotional time, it's intended to inspire you. If you do it because you want to and not because you have to, okay? If you do it out of obligation, it loses its significance. Now you might say, "Well, Pastor Vince said if I don't feel like praying, I shouldn't pray." No, that's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is, if you don't feel like praying, keep praying until you do feel like praying. It's just like the old saying, you know, in giving alms, give until it hurts. Well, I say, well, don't stop giving there. Give until it feels good. No. Nothing wrong with almsgiving as a religious tradition, but it has to come from the heart. Not hurting you, but feeling good about it because you did something right and good. The only problem with religious tradition is when you do it in order to get saved and to get your sins forgiven. That, the Bible draws the line and says, no, it's not to get your sins forgiven. And then number four, religious tradition must not contradict the teachings of the Bible. Churches have so many religious traditions that you won't find in the Bible, but they're probably okay. For example, the blessing of a car. People ask me, hey, can you bless my car, Pastor Vince? Yeah, sure, sure. You know, but the blessing of a car, of course it's not in the Bible. There were no cars back then. Maybe chariots, but no cars. But you're basically thanking God for providing you with a car. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not in the Bible, but hey, you're giving thanks to God. That's a good thing. However, in prayer, there's a religious practice that I feel I have to address, and that is praying to people who are no longer here, such as praying to the saints. And I have to say this first of all, okay, I've been there. I get it. It makes you feel good to talk to someone whom you feel understands you. I get it. In fact, we do that all the time in therapy. It's called the empty chair. When a person has an issue with another person, we say, oh, here's an empty chair. Pretend that person is there and talk to him. Tell him how you feel. One time I had a woman come to me and she was a mess. Her stepfather abused her when she was a child and she couldn't resolve anything with him because he was already dead. So I told her to go to the grave of her father and talk to him. Tell him how you feel. Tell him how he hurt you. Curse him if you want. Cry your eyes out, but at the end of the day, forgive him. Let it go. She did, and she got better. Now, the whole exercise was not for her stepfather. It was for her. So I get it. This talking is therapeutic. This talking thing. Even if you're talking to a dead person, I get it. You know, when I'm alone, I talk to my wife all the time, and she's not even dead yet, you know? She's still here. Sorry about that. You know, but I tell her things I don't dare tell her to her face because it might only end up as an argument. But after I'm done, I feel great, you know? I've released it already. I'm not angry anymore. I could talk objectively over the issues. I get it. But here's the difference, okay? I talk to my wife. I don't pray to her. I don't tell her, sweetheart, you know, Powerball Lotto is 1.5 million. Please help me win the lotto. I'll share you 1/4 of it, you know. I don't pray to her. I don't give her attributes and powers that belong to God alone. Now, think about this, okay? Look at it from the point of view of the saints. If you can hear all the prayers of all the people all over the world at the same time, you have to be pretty omniscient and omnipresent to do all of that. And only God possesses those qualities. Those qualities belong to God alone. No one else. Now, which brings us to a very sensitive topic, even more sensitive, is praying to Mary, since she is, after all, called the mediator to Jesus. After all, she's his mother. I know I have to say this. You know, I have to say this about Mary, okay? If Mary were here, I think this, what she would tell us is to go directly to Jesus. What she would say is, look, you don't need a mediator to a mediator. The Bible says that Jesus is the one mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5. You don't need a mediator to a mediator. You know why I say that? It's because there's a precedent in Scripture where Mary does that, and it's found in John chapter 2. And as the story goes, Jesus and Mary and the disciples were invited to a wedding in Cana, where Jesus performed his very first public miracle, turning water into wine. And here's how the story probably went down. Mary must have been helping out in the wedding, you know, as women often do, and they realized they ran out of wine. So Mary had a bright idea. I may know someone who might be able to help. After all, she had an insider's view of what Jesus can do. So she goes to Jesus and says, hey, they're out of wine. Implying that, hey, maybe you can do something. And Jesus point blank says, well, what do you want us to do? My time has not yet come. In effect, refusing to do anything at that point. So Mary goes back to the kitchen crew and says, you know what? I tried, but why don't you go to Jesus yourself and do whatever he tells you to do? So they went directly to Jesus, and Jesus turns water into wine. So what happened? 1 minute, it was not his time yet, and a few minutes later, it was his time. What made the difference? The difference was they went directly to Jesus for their needs. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not anti-Mary. I deeply admire Mary. She's an amazing, wonderful person, and I look forward to meeting her someday in heaven. I'm not anti-Mary, but it's just that I am pro-Jesus. And you know what? I think Mary is pro-Jesus too. And nothing would please her more than for us to go directly to Jesus. Read it. It's in John chapter 2. It's a fascinating story. Friends, I'm not here today to single out or attack other Christian religions. I share that only because it's my religious background. But the truth is, trusting in religious traditions can happen in any Christian denomination, whether it's Catholic, Protestant, Episcopal, Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, you name it. It can happen in any Christian faith. So if a church says Jesus plus church membership, or Jesus plus baptism, or Jesus plus good works, or Jesus plus attend our church, or Jesus plus give us your money, or Jesus plus speaking in tongues, or Jesus plus communion. Throughout the centuries, the church has lost its way and placed so many requirements on people in order to have their sins forgiven. Such a heavy yoke. Instead of just preaching the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus plus nothing. Religious tradition may be a good thing, but if you see it as a means to add to what Jesus did on the cross, you change the gospel. The moment any church says it's Jesus plus something, they change the gospel. It's Jesus plus nothing. In order to be saved, in order to get to heaven, it's Jesus plus nothing. So what value do religious traditions have? In church, we do these things not to earn salvation, but to learn about following Jesus. We do it not to earn, but to learn. All the other stuff, going to church, church membership, baptism, all good stuff, that's all about following Jesus. It's not to earn your way to heaven. And oh, by the way, it's not presumptuous to say that you're sure you're going to heaven when you die. In fact, the purpose why we have the Bible is because God wants us to be assured of our relationship to Him so we are not insecure about His love. We no longer doubt. We know His love is reliable and permanent. That is, it will never change. And an insecure love is no love at all. Love and security always go together. And here's the verse for it. In 1 John 5:11-13, it says, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life. And this life is where? In His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now here it is. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. Scripture was written so that we may know for sure we have eternal life. The word know here, used in the original Greek, is the word oida, which literally means to perceive with understanding. The best way to describe it is when you have an aha moment and you perceive reality for what it really is. Aha, I get it. I get it. That's oida. Aha, I know I have eternal life. I understand why. That's what it means. The real sin of presumption is saying, I'm going to heaven because of what I have done, or because I'm a good person, or because I'm following the law, or religious traditions, or numerous good works I have done. That's the sin of presumption. So why did God go through all the trouble of making sure we know where we're going when we die? There are many reasons why, but let me give you one reason in one verse. Reason? It's because He loves us. Love always assures the object of affection. Without assurance, there is no love. Verse 1 John 4:18 to 19. Here it is. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. It's no love at all. And then he says this, we love because He first loved us. For love to be love, it cannot be motivated by fear. Those two emotions are polar opposite. You love because you want to, not because you have to out of fear of punishment. Yes, my spiritual journey started with fear, but it ended in love. I realized that Jesus loves me and died for me and would never let me go. So I gave my life to Him, not out of fear anymore, not out of fear of death or fear of hell, but out of love, because I realized He loved me first. And I still follow Him today, not because I'm afraid of Him, but because I know that despite my imperfections and my sinfulness, despite all my failings and insecurities, all the times I messed up, all the wrongs I have done to Him and to other people, that His love for me would never change, no matter what I do. Because we have a relationship that's not based on what I do, but on what He has done. I can mess up badly today, and He won't love me any less. Or I can do good today, and He won't love me more. His love is not based on what I do, but on what He has done. It's called unconditional love. So when the devil accuses me of my sin, just like Luther, I turn to 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from sin. Let me ask you this question that the pastor asked me 33 years ago when I first gave my life to Jesus. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt where you're going when you die? Do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Do you want to be sure? Do you want to be sure? Would you give your life to Jesus? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank You because this salvation thing, this faith thing, You did not make it complicated. You didn't make it so difficult. We don't have to jump through hoops and go through the eye of a needle to be able to find You. You found us. And all we need to do is just surrender and give You our lives. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You came down to our level. And I pray that there would be no person who would leave this place today without being assured that if anything were to happen, if they were to die today, that they definitely have the assurance that they would be with You in paradise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank Pastor Vince. Good message. Good message. As we sit and talk about this stuff and we share our own lives, and Pastor Vince is telling about, hey man, I was raised in a religious tradition. We all have in some senses, and we're all on a spiritual journey. Pastor Vince, that was awesome. Jesus plus, right? Jesus and what He did on the cross plus nothing. Pastor Vince, I like what you said. You are here today going to church not to earn your salvation, but to learn, right? You read your Bible not to earn your salvation, but to, you even give money unto the Lord not to earn your salvation, but to learn, right? We're learners. We at Woodbridge are here to help people meet Jesus, know Jesus, and to follow Jesus. and to know his gospel. And his gospel is called good news because it's freedom. It's freedom. We here at this church are a group of broken people who are all on a spiritual journey, who are all trying to understand and grow and walk in the grace and the mercy and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We who are here today believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the prophesied one, the Son of the living God, who came to earth and who went on a cross and died not for his sins, but for yours and for mine, to purchase our way into heaven. The Bible says that he has reconciled us to God the Father, and our sins will never be counted against us because of what Christ has done. How does that make you feel? Isn't that just like a slumping, relaxing, beautiful thing? That because of Christ, if you've accepted Jesus in your life and you've accepted what he's done on the cross for you, you are clean. All your sins have been washed because of what he has done on that cross for you. Does that make you feel okay? Is that good news? That's really good news, right? And not only this, friends, but at the moment that we receive Christ in our lives, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has come into our lives. And we are born again, born anew, born from above. God, the Holy Spirit, comes and dwells with inside of us. And we are called to be people who are filled and walk in the power of God's Spirit in our lives. We believe here at Woodbridge that our God is with us this morning. And we believe that God is here. And God knows each one of you by name. God knows every hair on your head. He knows your total life. And he loves you. And we at this church believe that God hears our prayers. It says in the Bible that if somebody is sick or somebody's hurting or somebody's not doing well or somebody needs prayer, to come and seek the leaders of the church and have the leaders pray for you. And we believe that that's a great verse in the book of James. And we practice that here at Woodbridge by inviting our leaders to come forward. And I'm going to ask for Pastor Vince and Mary Beth to come up here. I'm going to ask for my wife, Cinda, to come up here. I'm going to ask for Mike and Pat to come up here. I want to ask Pastor Graham and Beulah to come up here. And here's the deal. If there's anything going on in your life that you need prayer for, if you're here today and you don't know that you would go to heaven if you died and you'd like to know, you come up here and we'll pray for you to receive Christ. And you'll leave here in the promise of God, washed clean. If you're here today and you have physical needs, spiritual needs, financial needs, if you need prayer this morning, you come forward in these next few songs, and we would be more than happy and honorable to intercede with you and pray to God. The Bible says that if you have needs, to seek the leaders of the church, the elders, to come forward and receive prayer. And so, hey, if you're here today, and you know there's just a heavy burden in your life. Man, if you're here today and you're not sleeping at night because something's going on and you need to talk to God and you want someone to pray with you, we invite you in these next songs to worship and to come forward and we'll pray with you. We'd be honored to, because God's in this place and God cares. And our God is a God of miracles, people. He raises the dead. Lord, receive our time of worship now, we pray. Thank you, Lord God, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's anybody in here today that you are wanting to just do a special work of grace in their lives, I pray that you would prompt them to come here this morning and we can pray for them. And in the midst of it all, God, you would be glorified and you would be edified. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Father in heaven, we praise you this Sunday morning, God. You know us. You know us. God, you know our needs. You know us. You're the one that made us. You're the one that created us in our mother's wombs. You're the one that breathes life into our existence. And he who has the Son has life. We praise you, God, for spiritual life that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we trust you today. And Lord, we celebrate today great news, the gospel. That, Lord, we have been brought to God the Father through Christ. That, Lord, we have been made holy and blameless in Christ. That we have been forgiven in Christ. That we have been justified in Christ. We have been glorified in Christ. We have been restored in Christ. We've been empowered in Christ. May we, this week, God, may you help us and empower all of us by the power of the Spirit of the living God, that we might be your witnesses this week, that we would be witnesses of peace and love and joy, that we would be people that walk in newness of life, that are not afraid of the last beat of our heart, because we know where we go. God, I pray that you would help us to be ambassadors of this love in word, action, thought, and deed. Help us, Lord, to stir in the good news. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Would you all please stand? So next week, we're going to be talking about what is the difference between the gospel and modern-day Judaism. And the best person to teach that is Rabbi Feldman, who is a Messianic Jew, and he's going to teach next Sunday. So bring your seatbelt because you're going to go for a ride, and let people know. You know, I'm telling you, if you have, maybe you might have a Jewish person that you know that's searching for God, invite him next week. This would be a great, great Sunday. So Moses said to bless the people with this, the Abrahamic blessing. The Lord bless thee and the Lord keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance unto you. And may the Lord God Almighty give you what this world will never give. And you know what that is? Peace. It's the Hebrew word shalom. Go in peace this Sunday morning. And we'll see you next week. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Woodridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.